If you have your Bibles with you, we're back in the book of Mark. We've been going through that book. Mark chapter 12, we're going to hopefully wrap up that chapter this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Last week, I mentioned we're going to use a theme verse for both messages, both last week's and this morning's. That verse I'll read to you, Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. So you see with the last week's story, and you'll see with this week's story, kind of a class issue. Things are mentioned based on money and status. And this week's message will be looking at money as we read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 through 44. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I don't like to preach on money too much. It's not something I cover every week. We're not too extreme about that at this church. With that being said, the church doors will be locked until each of you give at least $200 today. But typically, we're not that extreme with speaking about money and giving. But when it does come up in the scripture, which it has, I would be a coward to skip over it and not address money and what's going on in this story. So I hope that the Lord will bless this morning. I hope that this message will be a blessing to you all, and that through learning how to give to the Lord, it might bring great blessings upon your life. I believe that it does. It has for my life when I've given properly as the Lord has commanded. In verse 41, you'll see that Jesus sat over the treasury. That's just mind-boggling in itself, isn't it? That here's Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we've mentioned all the way back to the triumphant entry of his into Jerusalem. He only had about five more days left till he was going to the cross to die. And during this time frame, he sits over against the treasury, and he's watching how people give. There's rich people. Remember, the rich people, they're meeting together with the poor people. The Lord is maker of them all, right? These are God's people. They're coming to give money into the treasury. And we see those with a lot of money, they're coming and they're casting in their money, and they're casting in out of their abundance. Not as much attention is drawn to them as this poor widow woman, who, remember, we went over last week how widows during that time were really up against it. And this woman is up against it. She has lost her husband. She doesn't have any money, barely any. She has a farthing, two mites, which equal a farthing, and this is about less than a cent in today's economy. At that time, that amount of money could still buy you a couple things, maybe a small amount to eat. And she comes in and she casts both of those mites into the treasury. And before she did it, Jesus said, come over here to his disciples and watch this woman. Watch what she does. Jesus wants his disciples to see how this woman gives. And what's amazing about the amount of that she gave, the percentage of what she gave, was that she gave 100%. Isn't that amazing? Well, people say that you shouldn't tell God's people to give based on percentage. Do you know there's two times at least that Jesus Christ mentioned and drew attention to percentage giving? And one time is right here, as this poor widow cast in how much? 100%. She gives 100% of what she has, and Jesus Christ mentions it. The other time is in Matthew 23:23, where he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, you all have been giving tithes of the smallest amount of spices. cumin and Ananias and so forth, and you're giving tithes based on the little things. And he says, but you've omitted the greater matters of the law, mercy, faith, and justice. You've taken those out. And then he would say, these you ought to have done. He says, you ought to have tithed. He says, you ought to have given, with tithe means 10%. He says, you ought to have given 10% and not have neglected the bigger things. So there are bigger things of the gospel than giving. And Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:23, you could look at that verse yourself, and you can see that he mentions the tithe. So here you've got a percentage giving. You have Christ mentioning the percentage which is given by this poor woman, and he draws attention to it. Verse 44, he would say, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. That doesn't mean that she wanted to do this. That word want there actually means poverty. So then it means, but she of her poverty, if you want to look at it that way, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I couldn't help but read that verse and think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was rich in glory. You know, Jesus had everything in glory, right? He had everything in glory, and he came down here, as the scripture would tell us, he became poor to go to the cross and die for us. See, I can't help but read that verse and think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's one of the reasons why Jesus drew attention to the widow woman. See, Jesus, he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, no beauty. He was born in a manger. He was a carpenter by trade. He would say, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Yet he would make himself of no reputation, take on the form of a servant, humble himself, and be obedient to his death, even the death of the cross, and being a servant, gave his life a ransom for many. So you know why it's important that we give in a proper way is because Jesus Christ gave it all for us. Amen? He gave it all for us. He left glory. He left heaven, the place that we all want to go to. He left that place, and he came down here, and he took on a body, and he suffered while walking through this earth. He did not have an easy road while he lived, and he became poor. He became impoverished for our sakes, and he gave it all for us on the cross. He gave it all. And he didn't give just these two mites that weren't worth much. He gave his precious blood. My friends, never forget that we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Precious, pure, holy, righteous blood. One of a kind. And he shed it for us on the cross. He bled out. He suffered. He died. As this widow woman would, she took what she had and she gave it all. So did Jesus Christ gave it all for us. Therefore, when we talk about giving, it's really not that big of a deal. Giving to the Lord is not that big of a deal. Amen? It really isn't. Let's dismiss the notions that I'm just trying to get rich. Your pastor is not trying to get rich. If I was trying to get rich, I would have been rich already. I am not going to get rich based on what the church gives me. So that's just dismiss that, even though the church is very generous to me. They're very good to me, and they support me. But this message is not for me to get a private jet. I don't have that many preaching appointments. I don't need a private jet. I'm happy on, well, Spirit's out of business, Allegiant, Breeze, whatever. I'm happy on those airlines when I have to travel. So let's dismiss that notion. Giving, then, properly, is for your benefit and for mine if I do it properly, which the scriptures command that the ministers also give of their increase of their money. So, first and foremost, when we talk about giving and what happened here with this widow, she gave by faith. Giving is an act of faith. It's giving something to the Lord that you don't necessarily have to do. You don't have to do it, but it's giving to him, trusting that he is going to provide for you. So you're showing God that your money, your possession isn't your God. And you can do that by giving some of that away. Okay? It's a faith-based action. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole chapter on faith. Hebrews chapter 11. The first verse gives us a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fact that you and I would give to God proves that there is a God. Amen? It does. It's evidence. When you give by faith, it's an evidence that there is a God in heaven. When you give to Him, it's an act of faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, drop down to verse 4. We find something interesting. Interesting characters here in the Bible. Verse 4, by faith Abel, you know, Abel is a Old Testament character in the book of Genesis. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So by faith he offered to the Lord, he gave to the Lord. It was better than his brother's sacrifice, that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that the giving of Abel was an act based on faith. Genesis 4:4, I'll read one verse there of the account. It says, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So what do we have here? We have two acts. We have two acts of giving, two acts of sacrifice, one done by Abel, the other done by his brother Cain. Now, Abel had sheep. Cain had worked the fields, but we can assume that they both had animals in their profession. Well, what Abel did was he took of the firstlings. So, in other words, he took the best. He took the first. He took the best of his flock and the fat, which the fat is a great part of everything too. And the Bible says the fat is the Lord's. And we all enjoy fat. That's why we eat so much bacon, because it's almost all fat. We love to fry it up and eat it. And as you get older, as I get older, the more I like fattier steak. And I was talking with Brother Luke. I said, I think I'm going to switch steaks. I think my main steak now is going to be a ribeye. Because ribeye, you see the fat, it's laced through the meat. And what does it provide? More flavor. So here's Abel. He takes his best. He takes his best cattle, he takes the fat, and he offers it to the Lord. And most importantly, he sheds blood in order to do it. Cain takes his fruits and his vegetables, and he brings it and he gives that to the Lord. And the Lord wasn't satisfied with it. That account there in Genesis doesn't say that Cain brought the best of what he had, and it doesn't say that he didn't shed any blood in order to offer that up to God. So God was happy with Abel's sacrifice and how he did it, and he was unhappy with Cain's sacrifice. We see that the act of giving is a righteous thing to do. I'll read to you 1 John in 3 and verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So we see the act of giving by Abel and how he did it was a righteous act. Cain's was an unrighteous act, and Cain got so mad, he got so jealous that God accepted and was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. Instead of repenting and bringing a sacrifice the correct way to the Lord, what did Cain do? He killed his brother. Aren't we just miserable folks? I tell you what. If you see that God is honoring someone else in the Lord's house, don't kill him. Just repent and try to do better. How about that? Good piece of wisdom this morning, isn't it? Abel also offered by faith. He had faith. You know, it's a crazy thing to do for a farmer to bring your best piece of cattle, slay it, and give it to the Lord, not partake of it. He had faith that the Lord would provide. And that's what we have when we give. We don't strain at every dollar we give to the Lord. We trust by faith that if we give properly, He's going to take care of us. And by experience, I'll affirm to you today that that's true. That that's true. If you give properly, He will take care of you financially. And this is not the prosperity gospel either, friends. It's not the prosperity gospel. If you give properly, the Lord just seems to honor it. He seems to honor it, and he will provide more and more and more. As I've lived, and as I've told this story again before, I'll tell it again. When I first started coming to church, I made barely any money. Therefore, it's very easy for me to give 10%. When you're only putting 30 bucks in the plate, it's very easy to give. And as you get older and you get in that habit of giving, and perhaps you start to make more money, then that number goes up. It's just a blessing to you. It's a blessing to the church, and it's a blessing to the Lord. It's a blessing for everyone that's involved. And God will take care of you if you do this thing. We talk about the tithe. Brother Glenn mentioned it a couple weeks ago. The word tithe is not a dirty word. It's okay to say the word tithe. All it means is a tenth. And this principle was established in the Old Testament, but more importantly, it's carried on into the New Testament. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. Some people will say, well, this what you're teaching, Brother Ray, this morning is you're trying to bring God's people back into the law of Moses and to keep the law of Moses. Note that I've already covered one story that was way before the law was ever given to Moses on Mount Sinai. We're in the book of Genesis. So the principle of first fruits giving, that was taught way before the law. Okay, we're in Genesis. The law isn't given until Exodus, much later. Now we see the tenth is given in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, where we see an interesting character. His name is Melchizedek. We'll read in verse 17 of the 14th chapter of Genesis. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, and the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Okay, what did we see here? We have Melchizedek, and he brings forth two things you're familiar with, bread and wine. What do we use bread and wine for? We use it to represent the blood and the body of Jesus Christ when we take communion, right? Here's Melchizedek, an Old Testament before the law, an Old Testament figure. What does he bring forth? He brings forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We see over in Hebrews where Jesus Christ is referred to our great high priest. And in verse 19, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. We see Abraham gives this Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, who is this Melchizedek? I'll say this, at the very least, this character Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. At the very least, at the most, he's a theophany, which those of great theological minds know that this is a manifestation of the Savior, a manifestation before the Savior came, and we see a few of those throughout the Old Testament. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the fiery furnace, they threw three in. And what did the guard say? There was four in there. And the fourth was like who? The Son of God. There's a theophany. Okay, it's a manifestation of God, of the Son of God. But it wasn't Christ, because Christ had to be born of a virgin and take on a body in order to be the Savior. So it's not Christ, but it's a manifestation of the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? Okay, now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll see this reaffirmed. Okay, now note, Abraham over there gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Okay, at very least, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. We see this then reemphasized in Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He's referring to the story we just read in Genesis. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Again, Abraham didn't do that in order to keep the law of Moses, for the law of Moses wasn't given. but this has always been a biblical principle. He gives a tenth part of all to Melchizedek. Now listen to this here. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. Who's the king of righteousness? Jesus Christ. You all shout it out here. And after all, also that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Who's the king of peace? Jesus Christ. Without father, without mother. Jesus had no earthly, no father by the flesh. His father is in glory. Without mother, Mary was just a vessel used to bring forth the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Mother, and just for, I was thinking about this, and I just want to share it with you. Go back and see in the scripture the times that Jesus Christ referenced his mother and talked to his mother or referred to his mother. You don't see the high reverence point there. And I'm not saying that Jesus disrespected Mary at all. I'm not saying Jesus disrespected Mary or was disobedient to Mary whatsoever. But isn't it funny here? We have without father, without mother, without descent. Jesus did not get married and have children. Neither did Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. When you look at Melchizedek, you can't see when he was born and when he died. There's no record of that because it didn't happen because he was a theophany. He was a manifestation of the presence of God. Okay, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So this Melchizedek is pointing then to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 it says, now consider how great this man was. Consider how great Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham, he was the patriarch of the family, the leader of the family, gave the tenth of all his spoils. So here we have a New Testament text encouraging giving of a tenth to Jesus Christ. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have taken commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So we'll stop there, and I'll say this, that this giving of a tenth in the Old Testament, the tenth was taken, the tithe was taken, and it was given to the priest. Okay, now we give our tithes, and who gets our tithes? Jesus Christ gives our tithes because Melchizedek is pointing to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So when you all give your tithe, when you give your tenth, don't act like you're giving it to the church. Don't think that you're giving it to the pastor. Just think that you're giving it to Jesus Christ because that's what you are doing. And it's a form of worship. Tenth is the minimum. You say, Brother Ray, I can't afford a tenth. That's fine. Work your way up to it. You should have a goal to at least give a tenth. You say, well, that's just crazy. I can't give a tenth of my money. Let me share this with you. In God's kingdom, $9 goes a lot farther than 10. I want you to hear that again. In God's kingdom, $9 goes a lot farther than 10. If you give your tenth faithfully, that $9 will go a lot farther as if you've kept the whole thing. The $9 will go a lot farther. Try it. Try it. Try the Lord and his teachings here. It's important we understand this. It's important that we teach this. It's important that it's preached because God's word covers it from Genesis throughout the entirety of the Bible. Faithful and proper giving, we see then, brings many benefits. If it's neglected, it could lead to a lot of things going wrong. Now, before I go into this portion of the message, let me say this. We serve a graceful God, don't we? We serve a God of mercy. There have been times, as Brother Glenn prayed this morning, that the church has not always done things properly. It has not always done things correctly. There are churches today that still do things improperly and incorrect. But we serve a graceful God and a merciful God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look up from heaven or look down from heaven and watch you all and if you don't give the proper way, that he doesn't just pound you on the head? Aren't you glad that he doesn't do that? You know why he doesn't do that? Because he's a God of grace. He's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. But do you know that you will miss out, and this church will miss out on many blessings if we don't give the way God tells us to give? One of the benefits of faithful and proper giving, see, it's both. You should give by faith, and you should give properly. There's many benefits, there's many blessings of it. And one of them is having a decent place to worship, a public place to worship. I'll just say this, I wasn't here when this building was bought here and built here. But this building stands because the people were giving in a godly way. It simply couldn't have been done any other way if people weren't giving as the Lord had prospered them in a godly way in giving a tenth of what they were given. It's important, I think, to have a place in the community where people know where we're at and can come here and worship with us. The church building should not be hidden away where it's hard to find, and the church building should not be in shambles. Amen? I'll tell you what, if you all see something wrong with the building, you see something broken, it ought to bother you. And then you ought to fix it. Don't even ask for permission. Just go ahead and fix it. Go turn with me to 2 Kings. And I just, you know what's funny about preaching about giving? There's so many entertaining stories about it too. There's entertaining stories about giving. And we just see how history repeats itself with negative attitudes and disobedience. And we're talking about the Lord's house here. We see this over in 2 Kings chapter 12. I find this to be a funny story because it's just history repeating itself. Chapter 12 and verse 4, we have a king named Jehoash. And Jehoash said to the priests, all right, the king, he says to the priests, he says, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them do what? Repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. All right, there was structural damage to the temple, to the Lord's house. And he says here, King Jehoash, he says, take the money and do what with it? Fix the Lord's house. But, in verse 6, it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Can't do that. Can't spend the money. Here's one thing that will kill a church: covetousness. Where the people don't want to give any money and the deacons won't use the money to repair the Lord's house. That will kill a church. Definitely kill a building. You think this doesn't take place? I just heard a recent story. Man goes into a church, this is Primitive Baptist Church. He goes into the restroom and the roof has fallen in. You think at some point someone would have said, you know what? It's about time to fix the roof. Well, what if the church wasn't giving and they have no money? Well, you see where it could just snowball. It's a snowball effect when you don't do it God's way. You don't have money to fix the roof. Here there's breaches in the Lord's house. And the priests don't want to get to work and use that money to fix the building. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priest, and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Why didn't you fix it? Why didn't you do what I said? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. So he comes back a little while later. He sees that they didn't do what he said. And then he gives them the command again. He says, don't take in any more until you fix the breaches. And in verse 8, and the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. These are stubborn men, folks. They say to the king, okay, we'll listen to you. We won't take in any more money, but we're not going to fix the Lord's house either. Isn't that a terrible attitude? Take the money. Bring it into the Lord's house. Use the money to fix the problem. They won't do it, though. They're stubborn. There are still men of God today. They will not preach on giving. They will not preach on tithing. They will not preach of the support of the ministry. They just will not do it. They'd rather see the building crumble than to preach on proper giving. We see in the scriptures that's a bad idea. Verse 9, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest. You see that? This man won't be stopped. He said, the rest of these priests are going to be disobedient. I'm not. What did he do? He took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did the work that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and the builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord. So they took up a collection, they put the box out with a hole in it, people came in, they filled that box to the top, they took that money, they put it in bags, and then they paid those that were able to fix the house, and they fixed the Lord's house, and I say praise God to that. Because every now and again, the Lord's house needs fixing. The Lord's house needs fixing. This place needs fixing sometimes. You know that? This place isn't just held together magically. There's bills to be paid. Amen. The deacons ought to be saying amen. There's bills to be paid. There's air conditioners that need to be fixed. There's a new driveway, by the way, we must get on. We'll talk about that at conference today. We'll discuss it. We've got a plan, hopefully. You know, we need to replace some things. We need to fix some things. Things just aren't held together because this is the Lord's house. No, we must do our part. That's what we see in God's word, right? We do our part, and then we hope the Lord blesses it. We give faithfully, and then we hope that the Lord blesses it. And here we see, even though there was rebellion from those that didn't want to handle the money correctly, they didn't want to spend the money correctly, they didn't want to hire anyone to fix the Lord's house, there was rebellion, but there was one man who said, no, we're going to do it God's way. And they did it God's way, and the breaches were prepared. So we see this benefit then in having a beautiful building in a beautiful community where people know that we're here, and that's what the church is for, is to represent Jesus Christ and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly. That's where part of the money needs to be going, is to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have certain things in the Lord's house today that we have spent money on to better proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We have a microphone that costs money. This microphone is connected to the computers, which is connected to the internet, where the gospel goes out. Do you know that we have plenty of people that are here today and members of this church because they listen first on the internet? You put the money to good use. You do your part and then hope that the Lord blesses. And I'm thankful that he's blessed us in the way that we give here. So we're blessed then by giving to have a nice public place of worship. By giving properly, by giving a tenth of what you earn, we can support full-time ministry. We can support full-time ministry, which is a big deal, by the way. It's a big deal. 1 Corinthians, turn with me over there, chapter 9. This is a New Testament scripture that teaches the support of the ministry. Brother Glenn preached about the golden calves in our life, and even the golden calves that the church has had over the years. Some ideas we get into our minds that stick there, they become golden calves that are just against the word of God. For a long time, and thankfully it's starting to go away, not supporting the ministry was a golden calf for the church of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to support the ministry. You know why? Because the Arminian church came into being, and the Primitive Baptist Church wanted to be so unlike the Arminian Church because they were preaching improperly about the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought. They wanted so badly to not be anything like them that they neglected certain things in the scripture that they shouldn't have neglected. And one of them was the support of the ministry. Oh, we're not going to pay the preacher. He ought to be humble. He needs to be humble. He needs to go out and work a job like the rest of us. The Apostle Paul made tents. You ought to go out and work. We'll cover that in a minute. Let me tell you something, by the way. The preaching of the gospel is work. It is work, and it's hard work. Pastoring a church is work, and it's very hard work. Contrary to what some of you all believe, I don't only work an hour and a half a week. If you want to throw 2 hours and a half, if you throw in Bible study. Contrary to what that thought is, it's not true. It's not true. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul, he's about to cover this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, we're in the New Testament. I like to point that out. I like the point where we're in the New Testament. He talks about the support of the ministry. Paul says in verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me," they're judging him, they're examining him, they're questioning his motives, friends, for preaching the gospel. Remember, 1 Corinthians, the Corinth church was in bad shape. They're very immature. He says here, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink?" Have we not the same right, the ministry now? Do we not have the same right to eat and drink as you all? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He says, don't we have the right to raise a family? The answer is yes, ministers do have the right to raise a family. He says, don't we have the right to do that? That's why I don't understand why there's certain religious orders that have their priests where they forbid them to marry and have a family. The Apostle Paul is preaching against that right here. He says, don't I have the right? Or in verse 6, I only and Barnabas have we power to forbear working. In verse 7, he says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Think of a soldier. When a soldier signs up to go to battle, does he first have to go out and buy a helmet? Does he first have to go out and buy his own rifle? Does he have to go out and buy his own uniform? No, he doesn't go at his own charges. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who does that here? Some of you all grow fruit, you grow plants, you grow vegetables. Do you ever grow something and not try it, not eat it? Probably not. You probably eat it. You partake of it. Who feedeth a flock? Who has cattle? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You raise animals, they produce milk. That person who gets the milk from the animals, that farmer, he partakes of that milk. He partakes of it. Say I these things as a man? Or saith not, here's the key here, saith not the law the same also? So now what Paul is about to do is he's going to use the Old Testament law to show that the ministry should be supported with giving. Now, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You don't muzzle the ox. You're using the ox so it can treadeth out the corn so that you could be fed and then you could sell the corn and make some money. Why would you not feed the ox? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to do that to your animals if you're a farmer. He says, don't muzzle the ox. And then he says, doth God take care for oxen? Is God really that concerned with oxen? Is that why this is written? Because of oxen? Or, in verse 10, saith he altogether for our sakes. The answer is, this is for our sake. This was pointing to the support of the ministry. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that ploweth, he that works, should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, listen up here, is it a great thing that we shall reap your cardinal things? And the answer to that question is no. He's saying here, the man of God, he stands before you week in and week out. He preaches to you and teaches to you about Jesus Christ our Lord. He feeds you spiritually. Is it that big of a deal to give him some money? No. Luna, no. See, I don't have her support. She will not be giving a tenth this morning. I know that. But that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, The man of God feeds you spiritually every week. Is it that big of a deal that you would give him carnal things that he would survive on? It's not a big deal at all. And verse 12, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says here, in regard to him and Barnabas, you know what he says? He hasn't taken any money from him. He hasn't. Do you know why they didn't take any money from the church at Corinth? Because the church at Corinth was an immature church. They were childish. They had a mindset that we're not going to listen to you preach because you're only preaching for money. Therefore, Paul would make tents to support himself. Isn't that sad? It's a sad thing what this church was doing. He says, I can't preach to you and take money at the same time because you're too immature to receive my preaching if I were to take money. Now in verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So you're talking to the ministry. Those that are holy, those that are dedicated to serving the Lord's people in the Lord's house. They wait here. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Do you know what that means, friends? That doesn't mean that the preacher of the gospel, even though he should be holy and follow God's word, I agree with that. But that's not what this is talking about, that word live. Even so hath the Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That means they should make their living by preaching the gospel. And it's a great thing when that's a possibility. In order for a minister to live by the gospel, to make his living by the gospel, you must have a faithful congregation, a giving congregation, one that would not rebel against these words. They must be able, they must have the money, have the substance to do it. They must be willing to support a full-time minister. That's the second thing. And the third thing is that you must have a minister that is willing to give up his livelihood to live by the gospel. He must be willing. As Carl Staten would put it, this is a partial quote, I heard him say recently, that the ox should not be bound up in the barn. The ox should be loose in the field. The ox should not be bound up in the barn. He should be loosed into the field. The minister of God should not be bound up with secular work. He should be able to go out and about and to be there for his congregation whenever his congregation needs him. And I say amen to that. He should be willing, if the congregation is able, to live by the gospel and to dedicate himself wholly to that. He says here in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. He says, this is not about me. What a noble thing to say by the Apostle Paul. He says, I am not trying to get money out of you. I'm preaching this for those that would come after me. That's why he's preaching it. That it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He says it would be terrible if I'm trying to glory in the Lord and you can't accept it because you can't get over this whole money thing. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul would say, forgive me this wrong for doing that to you, for not being burdensome unto you. That's the language Paul would use. He said, I should have been burdensome to you so that you would understand. So if we give properly, if we give faithfully, then the man of God is able to do what the man of God ought to be doing, and that's caring for the church and for the flock all of the time. He's available. He's ready. God's word is passionate about this. If you want to read this story, you don't have to turn there. But Nehemiah was kind of out there, to be honest. He was he was out there at points, And but at this point, he had they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. The temple was ready to go. A worship should have been taking place. Care over the Lord's house should have been at its height. The people should have been excited. God's priests, God's ministers should have been where they were supposed to be. But you know where the ministers were, the Levitical priesthood? You know where they were? They were out in their own fields. And they were farming, and they were tending to their own, and they were trying to make a living doing something else. Well, Nehemiah went to those ministers, and he said, "What are you doing? I'm going to set you in order. Get back into the Lord's house and do what you're supposed to be doing." You see, it's evident and it's clear in God's word that if you can, support a minister full-time and let him do what he's supposed to do. It's a great blessing. Now, does that mean if a church cannot afford a full-time minister that that church is just going to fail? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Don't we serve a graceful God? We serve a merciful God. If a church is poor and they can't provide for the minister in the way that he needs to be provided for and he has to work a second job, then that happens. It doesn't mean that the church is going to fold. But what I am saying is there's standards in God's word for giving. There's an amount in God's word, how much you ought to try to give. And there's what to do with the money. It's to support the Lord's house and the upkeep, to spread the gospel and support a full-time minister. That's the purposes of the money, mainly, primarily, that come into the Lord's house. I'll give you this story. I was talking with a minister of a different order, and he said to me, he said, "Oh yeah, the church doesn't give me any money. I don't make any money from the church." And I said, "Well, brother, you got to preach on giving." And he said, "Oh no." He said, "The people just won't hear it." He told me he had 70 people, 60, 70 people in his congregation. "No, the people just won't hear it. I can't preach on money." And he had to work a job, and the church didn't have a building to meet in. And that's how I had interaction with him. You know, he needed a place to use, needed a building to use. So you see what that man didn't have. He had to labor in other ways. The church didn't have any money. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a place to meet. And it's just one issue after another. And why? Because the congregation wasn't giving in a godly way. What you see in this church this morning is decades of good teaching from Brother Glenn about giving. Let me just say it plainly. You ought to give him a big old bear hug after service. Give him a handshake, at least, at minimum, a handshake. Because he's taught the church here proper giving. Brother Glenn has gone up against bad teachings from a lot of primitive Baptist ministers who would say to not give a tenth, to not give a percentage, to not give on a regular basis, to keep your preacher humble, to not pay him a full-time salary. He needs to go in to work. And Brother Glenn got to reading the Bible, and he saw that those teachings were incorrect, and he began preaching the truth at this church 20-some-odd years ago. And you have what you have because one man, just like the high priest Jehoiada, preach the truth from God's word. Friends, you can have magnificent things in this church, and you could have magnificent things in your life if you would just be obedient to what God's word says. Have faith in this word that if you do what it says, he will bless you. That widow woman showed an extraordinary amount of faith. She put the rest of her living in the plate because she knew that God would take care of her. Now, we're not asking that you put 100% in the plate this morning, but you ought to put in what's right and what the minimum is, at least, of what God has charged you to put in. When we do that, when we're obedient to God's word, God blesses the church. We've seen it here for years upon years, and we hope that he will continue to do so. Friends, giving is not an evil thing. It's not an evil act. It shouldn't be done suspiciously. It shouldn't be done with bad intentions, thinking that you don't know what's going to happen to this money. The money that you give is going to Christ. You give it by faith, and you trust the church here will handle it properly, and that God will bless us for being obedient to the word of God. Now I'll ask you this question. That poor widow woman, do you think she starved to death the next day? Do you think that poor widow woman was ever in need the rest of her life? Jesus said this story will be made known. This story will live on. It will be a memorial to her. I think God took care of her. Amen. God will take care of you, and he'll take care of me when we're obedient to his word. If you'd like to join the church and give all your money to the church, we'll give you that chance. As,